Father God, we just thank you that you open our ears to hear, that you open our eyes to see, Father. Give us revelation, give us understanding. Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit that you would give me utterance to say and to speak your word clearly, accurately, Lord, and to proclaim this message, Lord, in the way that you want it to be received and heard tonight by your people. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone that agreed said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, we're going to do, as advertised, a study over the next few Wednesdays on the ministry of angels. And somebody asked me about this some time ago, if I would do some teaching. And so we're going to do that. Praise God. Some teaching on angels. So I looked it up in the New King James Version Bible. The word angel appears 199 times. So there's a lot in the Bible about angels. The word angels, plural, appears another 93 times. So that's what's that, 292? 292 times when you either the word angel or angels appears in the Bible. And so there's a lot in the Bible about angels. So who are they? What do they do? Are they still around today? We're going to be talking about that in this series. And something else that I found interesting is this. God is called the Lord of hosts. You've heard that term, right? The Lord of hosts, right? He's called the Lord of hosts. That phrase, the Lord of hosts, is used 245 times in the Bible in referring to our God. He either calls himself that or people are referring to him saying the Lord of hosts, this or that, whatever. But 245 times he's known as the Lord of hosts. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's look at some scripture that talks about, that uses that term, the Lord of hosts. Again, there's 245 references, so there's a lot of places we could choose to look. But let's look at Psalm 24 and verse 10. It says, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And if we look at it in some other translations, we begin to get some more light here on it. In the New Living Translation, it says, who is the King of glory? The Lord of heaven's armies. He is the King of glory. See, that word host, that's an old English word that really doesn't register on us, you know, the way we think of a host and a hostess, you know. When you hear that word host, you know, Mala is going to be hosting the party at her house. You know, that's what we think about when we hear the word host. But the Bible means it in a whole different way. He's the Lord of hosts means the Lord of heaven's armies. Now, again, a little further light when we look at the Message translation, it says this, who is this King of glory? God of the angel armies. God of the angel armies. He is King Glory. Praise God. So when these 245 times when God is referring to himself or he's being referred to as the Lord of hosts, that's having to do with the angels as well. He's the God of the angel armies. Praise God. So there are angel armies, heaven's armies, angel armies. And God, our God, is the Lord, the commander of those angel armies. Praise God. And so the angels are God's heavenly army. The angels are warriors. You know, I think on Sunday, I think Royal referred to Barbara as an angel, right? Do you remember? Didn't he say something like that? Well, was he saying, I believe it, Barbara is a warrior. You know, a lot of times we think of an angel, oh, that's some, you know, people think of a lady, oh, such a delicate, sweet, fair lady. Oh, you're just an angel. You know, people say that. Well, that's really a misnomer. Now, you may be a nice, sweet, wonderful person, you know, Rebecca, we can say you're a nice, sweet, wonderful person, but we would be miscommunicating scripturally if we said you're an angel when we're trying to say you're a nice, sweet, wonderful person. Because an angel is a warrior. God is the God of angel armies. Angels are messengers. Angels are instruments of... Maybe that's what husbands are referring to when they say, oh, my wife is just an angel. An agent of divine judgment. Oh, all right. So let's get into this. So the first time that angels are mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3. And actually the word angel is not used, but it is talking about angels here. In Genesis chapter 3, remember in Genesis 3, of course, is the chapter where, you know, Satan comes into the garden and tempts Adam and Eve and deceives them, and they eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they die spiritually. They're separated from God. And so as a result of all of that, in verse 24, it says, so he, God, drove out the man, and he placed, look at this next word, cherubim at the east end of the garden of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This word cherubim, first of all, it's plural. Anytime you see the letters IM, or maybe not every time, but most times when you see that word those letters IM in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, that is indicating the plural. Like for instance, the Hebrew word for Gentile is Goya, G-O-Y-A. The Hebrew word for more than one Gentile is Goyim, plural, Goyim. And so that I-M indicates plural, so we know there's more than one. So one of them would be, and it's called a cherub, but a multiplicity of them, more than one, is plural, cherubim. He placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And so we find this word cherubim. So we know that these cherubim are certain types of angels. And we find them mentioned, either cherub or cherubim, 96 times in the Bible. That word is used, or those words, either cherubim, talking about one, or cherub, talking about one, or cherubim, talking about more than one, 96 times. Most of those references are in regard to the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. So you see what I was trying to describe. These cherubim are facing each other with their wings extended and adjoining. And that's the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we don't know if it looked exactly like that, because we obviously don't have a picture. We'll see it one day in heaven, I guess. I'll be in the museum anyway. So, all right. So thank you, Curtis. Praise God. So these cherubim, along with a flaming sword, they were a sign. Now, they wasn't just a symbol, wasn't just a carving. They were real, okay? These cherubim were real angelic beings, all right? And God put them at the entrance to the garden, at the east end of the garden, to guard the way to the tree of life, along with a flaming sword. We don't know if they were holding the flaming sword, or if that flaming sword was independent. And we don't know how many cherubim. We know it was plural. There could have been two. There could have been 20. But they guarded the way to the tree of life. See, what happened was Adam and Eve could no longer partake of the tree of life in their fallen condition. God said, you know, if they continue to partake of the tree of life, they'll live forever, and they would live forever in that fallen condition. And so that couldn't happen. And so God sent those cherubim to guard the way to the tree of life. And here's the sad fact. By partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man forfeited his right to partake of the tree of life. Always choose the tree of life over the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Always choose life. What's going to produce life? Amen. I mean, I'm talking about even if you're discussing scripture with someone, you could win the argument, but your desire to be superior in knowledge might not be the best course of action. What's going to produce life? What's going to minister life? Amen? All right, just this little side thought there. Let's look at this scripture in the Bible. And the Bible in basic English reads this way. Oh, I forgot to give you that one, didn't I? Uh-oh. I just realized I missed that. I didn't enter that one. Let me read it to you. The Bible in basic English. So he sent the man out, and at the east end of the garden, he put winged ones. They're called winged ones. And a flaming sword turning every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And then some other translations simply use the word angels. So cherubim is used. I like this in the Bible in basic English, the winged ones. And then angels are used in some cases. Now, the Bible tells us about some other special, if we want to call them that, special angels as well. And those are found in the book of Isaiah. So there we go. There's the winged ones. That's the Bible in basic English. So he sent the man out at the east of the Garden of Eden. He put winged ones and a flaming sword. So now here's an interesting thought. All angels don't necessarily have wings. We always think of all angels having wings, but not necessarily. In fact, we're going to see some scripture that at least in the form they were appearing, they didn't have wings. So, here's some other ones in Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah 6 and verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it, above that train where he was at, stood, look at this word, seraphim." And again, the IM indicates plural, more than one. One would be a seraph, multiple seraphim. All right. "Above it stood seraphim." Well, what are these things? Well, he describes them. Each one had six wings. Each seraph had six wings. Well, what'd they do with them? Well, with two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. That's quite an interesting creature, isn't it? All right. And one cried to another. Well, they could talk. They could speak. And said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So what were they doing? They were praising God. Yeah. In verse 6, we skip down to verse 6. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said," because Isaiah had cried out, he said, "I'm unclean. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He said, "My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And so, you know, that seraphim said, "Well, we can do something about that." And he took that coal with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." So these seraphim, they had six wings each, and two covering their face, two covering their feet, and two that they flew with. And so this seraphim announced to Isaiah, by bringing that coal and touching his mouth, he announced to him, "Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin's taken away. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged." He was delivering a message from God. All right. Now, let's look at one more category here. Special angels, we could say. And that's found in Genesis 16. This is actually the next reference after Genesis 3. The next reference at all in the Bible about angels. And this time it does use the word angel, okay? But not just any angel, as we see. Verse 7 of Genesis 16, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord." All right, so this is a special angel, right? "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?'" So this is talking about, you know, that Abraham and Sarah couldn't have children. God promised them that they would have children. And so they got tired of waiting. I know none of you would ever do that. And they got tired of waiting on God to fulfill his promise. And they said, "Well, we're going to go ahead and make this happen." And so Sarah, at the time before she was Sarah, Sarah said, "Well, Abraham, here's my Egyptian servant, Hagar. Why don't you get together with her and let's have a baby that way? She can be a surrogate mother." So that happened, and of course Ishmael was born, and then immediately Sarah was jealous and she was mad about it. And Abraham said, "Well, it was your idea, dear." And so she said, "Send her away, get her out of here, send her away." And starts to leave, and she said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord, notice how many times it says angel of the Lord. Verse 7 uses the phrase the angel of the Lord. Then again in verse 9, the angel of the Lord said to her. And then again in verse 10, then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And then again, verse 11, and the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction." And let me go back and apologize here. I was getting my two stories conflicted into when they did send her away. This is before they sent her away, but it was at the time where Sarah was jealous and was persecuting Hagar. And so she said, "No, go back, submit to her, and here's what's going to happen." And so look at what happens in verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the," who? "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also seen him who sees me?" So this reference here to the angel of the Lord is not really an angel at all, but the Lord himself. Because she says, "Oh, you are the God who sees." And she says, "Have I also seen him who sees me?" Talking about the Lord here. And again, well, we know the translators capitalized it, but still the him is capitalized there. So that's the only pronouns of deity are capitalized in the scripture. So, but we'll look more instances of that, of the angel of the Lord. There's several instances in scripture where the angel of the Lord shows up. And each time, I believe, it's clear it's talking about the Lord himself, okay? All right, so let's look at one more, and we'll spend the rest of our time here on this one. And that's found, and again, we're progressing right through the Bible from the beginning, but Genesis chapter 18. So here we are, still in the first book of the Bible, and there's a lot about angels right here in the very first book of the Bible, book of Genesis. So Genesis 18, verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord appeared to him," talking about Abraham, "by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day." Who appeared to him? The Lord. It's not a trick question. Verse 1, let's look at it again. Then who appeared to him?
The Lord.
The Lord. Okay, so it's very clear. The Lord appeared to him, to Abraham, all right, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he, Abraham, lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, what?
Three men
were standing by him. And when he saw that, they didn't come walking up. They just all of a sudden he looked up and, "Oh, hey, where'd you come from?" And there are three men, the Bible says here. All right? Three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. All right. So again, who appeared to him? It's verse 1 says, the Lord did. But who came to visit him? Three men. All right. So what's going on here? Well, let's dig into this. All right. So they're talking to him. In verse 9, it says, then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." So who said to him? They. All right, the three of them, okay? So they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." Verse 10, And he said, that's the Lord talking there. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. So the three of them asked the question, hey, where's Sarah, your wife? But then he, the Lord, said, I'm going to return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah, your wife, is going to have a son. That's God promising something, all right? And then verse 13, we skip down to that, and it says, and the Lord said to Abraham, so again, the Lord's talking, these three men are ones who have appeared to Abraham, but obviously one of them is the Lord, all right? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, surely I shall bear a child since I am old. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? All right. And he says, at the appointed time, Sarah will have a son. And so this is God speaking. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No, there's nothing too hard for him, right? All right. Now let's skip down to verse 16. Then the men rose from there, still having this meeting with Abraham, but it says the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? He says, oh, wait, you know, before we go, maybe we ought to let him in on the plan here. All right. And so he tells him, you know, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great before me, and I'm going to go down now and see whether or not this outcry that's come up to me, if that's true or not, and deal with this situation. Verse 22, then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. All right, so one of the three is the Lord, and the other two, it says here, are these men that turned away from there, and they start toward Sodom. Okay, so up until now, in the plain reading of this, we see these two are men, and the third one that was with them is the Lord. Everybody with me? All right, okay. Verse 33, all right, and so, well, verse 22, 23 is where I want to go to, sorry. 23, and Abraham came near and said, who's he talking to? He's talking to the Lord. Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And we're not going to take time to read all of it, but this is the opening statement in Abraham's famous intercession on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Far be it from you to do such, you know, that you would destroy the righteous with the wicked. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And he said, if there's 50 righteous, would you destroy the whole city and not spare the 50? And God said, no, if I find 50, then I'll not destroy it for the sake of 50. And Abraham said, well, wait a minute. What if there's only 45? God says, okay, 45. And finally gets him all the way down to 10. Remember? All right, amazing. And so after that, then it says in verse 33, so the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Well, what about the two men that says went towards Sodom as Abraham still stood before the Lord to make intercession for Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, we find out in the very next verse that they actually were not men. All right. Genesis 19:1, very next verse, it says, now the two angels. Now they're called angels. Now the two angels, and before they were called men. So it's very likely when they appeared to Abraham, they didn't have wings. Right? They would not have been referenced as or recognized as men if they had, you know, if they'd been glowing and they had these wings with feathers all on them. They appeared just as men. All right? So it says that the two angels, but now they're called angels. All right? In Genesis 19. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the ground. And so again, the two men mentioned in chapter 18 are now identified as two angels here in chapter 19. And you may be familiar with the story, but the wicked, perverse men of Sodom heard that there was some new people in town, and they were so depraved, they were so wicked, they said, well, we found somebody that we've not had sex with yet. Let's see if we can have sex with these men. And so they surround Lot's house, demanding that Lot surrender these two men so they can have sex with them. And Lot goes out to plead with them and to try to reason with them. And he said, brothers, do not do so wickedly. Don't do this, you know. And so while he's trying to reason with them, which you can't reason with them. And then they threaten him. They're about to lay hold of him and beat him up or abuse him or do something with him. In verse 10, it says, well, that's about to happen. But the men, they're called men again, but we know they're angels. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Verse 11, and they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness. Well, men can't do that, but angels can. All right. And so they struck them with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. So the angels protected Lot from this deranged mob of wicked men. And they struck the men with blindness. And again, mere humans can't do that, but angels can. Amen. And that's one thing that angels are charged to do, is to protect God's people. Here we see them protecting Lot and rescuing him from this wicked mob. All right, in verse number 12, then the men, and they'd already announced to Lot what their business was. You know, we've come down here to bring judgment, to execute judgment on this city. All right. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Okay? So the angels were there to deliver a message of warning to Lot. Angels are messengers. That's really the word. The word for angel means messenger. All right. And it says, so they said, we want you to get out, you know, take them out of this place. Judgment is coming. And they said, the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So they were sent. They were sent to bring a message to Lot, to warn him, to get him out. And they were also sent to execute judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. So again, angel means messenger, and angel means sent one. And so they're delivering a message, and they're sent by God to accomplish a mission, in this case, to execute judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. So he tells them, you know, get your family together. He goes to his son-in-laws, and they laughed at him. They said, oh, that's ridiculous. That couldn't happen. They thought he was joking. And so he was unsuccessful in persuading them. But he was able to get to convince his wife and his two daughters. And so in verse 15, it says, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry. Again, they're called angels again here, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. Verse 16, and while he lingered, he said, okay, yeah, I'll get going. And he starts looking through, you know, let's see, what do we need to take? Oh, you know, maybe we should take this. And, you know, you ever been around people like that and it's time to go and they're lingering? Sometimes you feel like you need some in. Husbands and wives are pointing at each other here. Sometimes you feel like you need some angelic help to get them going, right? Amen. All right. That's the loudest I've ever heard Doyle say amen since he's been in this church. All right. So they lingered. All right, I should have left that alone. I didn't mean to cause any problems in any homes tonight. And while he lingered, the men, the angels again, but called men here, took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So finally they said, okay, come on, we got to go. And they took them by the hand and set them outside the city, led them out and set them outside the city. All right. And so so the angels bring Lot and his family outside the city so they'd be spared the judgment. And then they tell him this in verse number 22, hurry, escape there. For I can't, they had decided on a city that they could go to. And so the angel says, hurry, escape there. For notice this statement now. For I cannot do anything until you arrive there. So notice this. What are they sent to do? They're sent to execute judgment. And there's no turning back. There's no way around it. They have to do this. They have to execute judgment. And the angel said, you need to get to that city because we are bound. We cannot do our job unless we know that you're in a place of safety. Praise God. Do you know judgment is coming on this earth? But guess what? It's not going to come till God's people are in a place of safety. Amen. Thank God. That's a good picture of the rapture right there. He said, the angel said, I can do nothing until you arrive there. All right. Now, what caused that? The Bible says in earlier we read, it says that the Lord was merciful to them while they were lingering, while they were messing around. It says the angels took them and by the hand, the Lord being merciful to them. And so what caused the Lord to extend mercy to Lot? Was it because Lot was such a good guy? Was it because he was doing everything just right? I think it was something else. So, all right. Verse 23 of Genesis 19, we'll skip down to the next verse. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. So that was a place that once he got there, then the angels would be released to bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Total destruction. And Abraham, Abraham's last communication? And Abraham's last understanding of this situation was God saying, if I can find 10 righteous, then I'll not destroy the city. Right? And Abraham thought, all right, mission accomplished. Sodom and Gomorrah and my nephew Lot will be saved. Everything's going to be all right. And so Abraham gets up and he looks towards Sodom, it says, where he'd stood before the Lord. And the next verse says, then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, what did he see? Where am I? Okay. Behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And he's like, wait a minute. This is not how this was supposed to happen. I prayed. God said he would spare the city for the sake of 10. What happened? And he could have been really confused there. It looked like that God didn't answer his prayer, didn't it? The smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace. But let me ask you a question. Did God answer his prayer? Well, let's see. Verse 29. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. And God even went beyond what Abraham asked for. Because God said, well, if I find 10, even though he couldn't find 10, he did take the righteous that were there, Lot, and his daughters and his wife. We know she made it out part of the way, but then she decided to look back and became a pillar of salt. And so, but God was merciful to Lot. It says the Lord was merciful to him, and those angels said, come on, we got to go now. All of that angelic assistance on behalf of Lot was precipitated because of Abraham's intercession. That's what happened. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Now, again, Abraham could have thought, and he didn't, you know, Lot didn't call him on his cell phone when he says, he didn't text him and say, "Hey, I know it looks bad over there in Sodom and Gomorrah, but I just want to let you know we're safe over here in Zoar." Even if they had cell phones back then, you know, the lines would have been down because of the... But no, he didn't know. He hadn't heard from Lot. We don't know if he ever heard from Lot again. And so he had to wonder, did my prayer really get answered? So I'm saying this to encourage you. You know, when you pray and when you intercede for others, believe that God is working. Believe that God is extending mercy. Believe that God is even going beyond what you ask and pray to show mercy and to extend mercy to your... This is a perfect illustration for us in regard to praying for our loved ones. Here, Abraham was praying for his nephew Lot. He was praying for a family member here. And it looked like that there was destruction, but God had kept his word. God had answered Abraham's prayer. Amen. Praise God. All right, and so here's another thing too. God remembered Abraham and he sent Lot out. And he sent him out by the hand of angels, no less. And so when we pray for our loved ones, we can expect angelic intervention on behalf of our loved ones. They may not see the angels, but you can be assured that God will use them, use the angels to guide them out of harm's way and into safety, to guide them and influence them into a place where they can encounter God. They can't preach the gospel, but they can sure get people into a position to hear it, just like they did in the New Testament with Peter and Cornelius' house. An angel appeared to Cornelius. An angel sent Peter. And so God can orchestrate that when we pray. Amen? So be encouraged. If you've got loved ones that are not walking with God or that need deliverance, pray for them and believe God and expect that He's going to intervene in their lives and that there are angels working on that case. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. Well, let's pray.